I'm going to start with this. I'm going to start with the fact that I'm wrong. Now, interestingly enough, I used to joke that all the time. I would say, I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. And that was my standing joke. But then I decided, well, you know what? It's easy to just go, I'm wrong. Well, the thing that goes along with that, when I used to work at the factory, I really took pride in doing a good job. I made sure that stuff I did was right. Nobody had to follow behind me. Most of the 27 years I put in was, I worked alone. I worked alone in a section of a department, and then the last 11 years I ended up actually running and being the only person in my department. You know, when you're the only person there and there's a mistake, you know, it's not hard to figure out who did it. So, but I worked with engineers and whatnot. So most of the time when I would find a mistake or when there would be a mistake, I'd be the one to catch it and I'd be the one to fix it. And so no one had to be the wiser. So, you know, like 99.99% of the time, my work was, you know, perfect because I could either do it right or fix it before anybody would ever realize anything that happened. And then the times that, it, you know, stuff did come up wrong, you know, they would always say, hey, this is wrong. I'll go, well, probably me. Let me check into it. It's easier to say, you know, I'm wrong. It's probably me. And then you go and find out, hey, by the way, it wasn't me. It, you know, wasn't my issue. It's easier to take the humble spot than to go, oh, it can't be me. It can't be me. It can't be me. And then find out it was, you know. So anyway, all of that to just say, I'm wrong. Now, that may make a lot of people happy for the people to hear me say that, but the part that's missing is, in what? In what? Some people would just get joy out of the fact of me saying that I'm wrong, and that's okay. I can deal with that, but it begs the question, in what? Because if you don't know exactly where you're wrong at, then you really don't have anywhere to go from there. You can't fix anything. You can't change. You can't do anything. You know, coming to the realization you're wrong is one thing, but wrong about what would be really helpful. So, you know, if you ever hear someone say they're wrong, that's kind of like empty words. You need to know, okay, you're wrong, but about what specifically? And so the big issue for me is, personally, I'm wrong about God because I have put a lot of constraints on God and limited God and looked at God from a very small perspective. And the more I've been reading and studying and learning and teaching even, the more God opens that up. And he's been showing me how we as a people group tend to do that. We tend to put God in a box. We tend to limit God. We tend to try and make it something that we can understand because it's simpler that way. Faith is hard. You know, Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The hard thing about faith is it's not something that you can do. You don't have a checklist. You don't have a procedure or a policy. It's not something you can do. You can't just do faith and got it. Check that off my list. There's more to it than that, and it's a little bit more difficult. So I wanted to also share some, I guess I ended up titling it God Musings because this is what happens when you can't sleep and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you don't know what else to do, so you just get up and go sit in your chair and spend time with God and just sit there and say, okay, when are you going to let me go back to sleep? I understand why I didn't sleep last night. If you watched the Bears game at all, it went on super long and you had to wait till the last second. That was not a game you could go to bed early and find out what happened. But anyway, so this was several weeks ago. Maybe a week and a half or whatever. So it was one of those 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sitting there, and God is just kind of sharing some things with me. And it made me really think about where we're at, where our position is. Here's a few of the things that he shared with me. He said, when we begin to approach knowing God and understanding how he works, we become dangerously close to being consumed by an idol and in unity with a false god. If you're capable of understanding God, it's probably an idol. That's probably a false god. You want a God that you can't understand. You want a God that you can't contain, because God is so big. And as long as we're satisfied with that, as long as we think we can wrap our mind around these things, we'll never really see the true God. If we get to the point of only needing a few questions answered and we'll be satisfied, we are closing in on a God capable of being contained. Just a couple of questions. If you can answer these questions, I got it figured out. I got God in a box. I can pack him up, take him home. I got God figured out. I'll just answer these few questions. If Scripture does not cause us to be in awe of how big God is because we never saw the Word that way before, we may be stuck in religion. Let me repeat that one. If Scripture does not cause us to be in awe of how big God is because we never saw the Word that way before, we may be stuck in religion. We want to come to the Word and say, wow me with the amazing God. Don't just give this to me as a manual to read, as a process to go through, as a procedure. It's so much more than that. And it's so much more important that we look at it. Show me something different. Don't be satisfied with coming in and looking at the same thing and reading the same scriptures and getting the same revelation and just saying, yep, I knew that, I've known that all my life, or whatever. Go to God with that and say, this is what I've always believed. Change my mind. Show me something different. God's not containable. So if you can't see something different in the same scripture you've always read, then you're not looking hard enough. If what we know does not prompt interest in us to look for what we don't know, we're missing the point. If what you don't know doesn't prompt you to look into it, if you're not interested in finding out, you're satisfied with what you know, and it doesn't drive you to find out what you don't know, then you're missing the point. You'll learn a little bit, and the learning that little bit, the little bit of revelation that God gives us isn't the end. Isn't the, okay, God gave me revelation on that, I'm good. Okay, I'm done. I'm done for today. I can check church off my list. I can check prayer off for the week. God gave me a revelation. I'm good with that. The whole point of God giving you that little bitty revelation is to go, wow, show me more. I'm not satisfied with this little, this is just a taste. I want more. Because there's always going to be more of God, so we don't want to stop there. I wasn't going to go through all these, but I don't know, I just feel led to keep going. When Scripture is plain and clear to our mind, it closes us off to another revelation of the goodness of God. He's bigger than we think, and He is better than we think. When Scripture is plain and clear to our mind, it closes us off to revelation of the goodness of God. Don't be satisfied with what you understand about the Word of God. Don't be satisfied. This is another one that's been stirring because of the state of the church recently, I guess you could say. If the Word does not cause tension in our understanding of God, we become satisfied with the easy and probably wrong answers. God should challenge you with some kind of tension in here. Wait, your word says this, but your word says this. If you're satisfied with just, yeah, okay, it says this and it says that, I'm satisfied with that, you're not going to get revelation. You're not going to challenge God. You're not going to get more out of it. You need to be okay with this tension of, I don't understand what this is talking about. I'm seeing different pictures. Maybe I'm not seeing clearly enough. Even if you go, okay, I think I got this one down. As soon as you think you got it down, you probably don't. So you need to pray into it more. You need to go take it back to God and say, I want more of this. And here's a few other ones. I guess this all came to me, like I said, it was 2 a.m. All this stuff starts kind of bubbling out. Gina said, oh, you should start a book. Searching for God caused me to miss the fact that God came to me. We're always searching for God. We're always going after God. We're always pursuing God. And then I realized all that pursuit of God, I missed the fact that He came to me. Because it was all about me. It was easy for me to pursue God. What do I need to do to get God? I need more of God. And I'm always in pursuit of God. It never dawned on me that He was in pursuit of me. Did you ever go look for somebody and they end up going to your house right after you leave to go look for them? And they're at your house the whole time and you're out wandering looking for them. And it's like you miss the fact that they came to see you. Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. This one fits along with that. Trying to please God caused me to miss the fact that God was already pleased with me. We always try to figure out, how do I please God? What do I need to do to please God? What do I need to do to make God happy? Why do we want that? Well, so He'll be pleased with me. Then you miss the fact that He's already happy and He's already pleased with you. Trying to become something different or something better caused me to miss out on what God created me to be and blow past the very things He created me to do. Just be yourself. Am I kind of blowing your mind there? Good, good. I'm glad it's making sense. Strange things come to me at 2 a.m. Here's another one. Not knowing the God in me caused me to miss seeing God in others. Because we think God doesn't exist in other people. We have this inclusion, exclusion, inside, outside, saved, unsaved, believer, unbeliever. We have this tension. And so not knowing the God in me, not realizing how big this God is, not really seeing clearly this God in me, caused me to miss the God in others. Caused me to fail to see what He is doing there. This one fits along with this. Seeing people on the outside, feeling I need to get them on the inside, caused me to fail to see what God was already doing in them and blew my opportunity to tell them about it. I'm too busy trying to figure out how to get God from the outside of them to the inside of them. And God's like, you could just tell them what I'm doing on the inside of them right now. And that would probably bless them, for them to know what I'm doing, that I'm real, that I'm alive, and that I love them, I care for them, and I'm working inside of them. But we don't want to do that because we're still trying to figure out how to get God from the outside and get Him to do something He doesn't want to do and get Him to go inside of a person. So we're doing this work instead of following Him and say, tell this person what I am doing in their life. It makes me think of that. I shared it a couple of weeks ago, I guess. I was at the park. We were at the park. And there was a lady there. And I had no idea who this lady was with a kid. And just the from the visual of them sitting and the girl, instead of playing in the park, was just kind of leaning on her mom's shoulder. There was like a dark cloud over them. I have no idea. But they were leaving. We were getting ready to leave. And God just said, share this. And he just wanted me to share that. You know, a beautiful sunshiny day. It was just a gorgeous day that in her worst storm, this, the day that she was experienced, that beauty and glory of God was inside the storm with her. That's what she needed to hear at that moment. And I don't know why, and it's none of my business. But I didn't want to worry about, is she saved, is she not saved? Does she have Jesus in her heart, does she not? What about her child? What about, and go through all of these gyrations and trying to figure this out? I'd have blown the opportunity to just share what God was doing in her life. And she would have walked away frustrated, going, why do I need to pray a prayer? Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do that? Trying to solve the mysteries of God caused me to miss out on time with the mysterious God. Trying to solve the mysteries of God caused me to miss out on time with the mysterious God. Don't do that. Told you I was wrong, so don't do the things I do, okay? At least not all the time. The final one is this. If God is not bigger than you thought, if God is not better than you thought, if God is not more awe-inspiring than you thought, you're probably dealing with the wrong God. You may want to think your position with God. All right, this morning I wanted to start what I think will end up being a short series of some sort, because I have a lot of material that I wanted to cover. And it's about distractions, specifically an evil to be avoided. But distractions tend to be in all shapes and sizes. It could be our own thoughts. It could be circumstances around us. It could be what other people do to us. Life in general has distractions. But I wanted to start with a prophecy that I was given almost 5.5 years ago. And this person read a prophecy at a church and then sent it to me and said, I don't believe this was just for the church there. She said, I believe it's for the church at large. And so I feel this is an appropriate time to read this prophetic word. And it basically says this. God said, you belong to me. The enemy wants to steal your identity from you. He's feeding you lies by reminding you of past mistakes, hurts, and failures. He's lying to you about everything. Reject the lies. Rest in my truth and flow in your true identity. Yield to me. Succumb to my peace. Focus on my life in you. Be the person I created you to be. Know my word. Meditate upon it. Rest in it. I have made you my righteousness, and therefore I have enabled you to produce godly, anointed responses and reactions. You are accepted. You no longer need to be easily offended, hurt, or misdirected by circumstances. My life in you makes you stable and mature. I am your holiness. You are mine. You are royalty and heir to my kingdom. You have an inheritance, and it is the finest and most abundant one. I have qualified you to partake of your inheritance now. You don't have to wait for anything. You're entitled to wholeness, health, abundance, unity and harmony in relationships, prosperity, deliverance, protection, and much, much more. Taste your blessings now. Taste and see that I am good. We're in relationship, and I desire you. I want you to know me intimately. Inquire of me, and I will give you revelation. We're united in purpose and in love. Focus on our oneness. I love you. Rest in me. You are accepted. Allow my spirit to rule you I have made you complete. Allow my spirit to dominate you. This type of living produces the peace, power, and abundance that I designed you for. It provokes signs, wonders, and miracles. All those who receive miracles will know that I am love. They will learn of me, and I will receive the glory. This is union, and I am its author. Allow the rivers of living water to flow. They carry transformation, healing, and truth. Allow me to live in you. Surrender to my love. I thought that was a powerful word, especially for today, and I think almost any day. So, Father, I ask you to guide my words this morning as I bring forth your word. Let everything that comes out of my mouth be spoken as your word and received as your word, and anything that is not, let it just fall to the ground and not be heard. I trust you, Lord. So, a lot of you know I've been kind of struggling lately with a whole lot of stuff, you know, especially trying to balance things in life, balance out, you know, rest and recreation and family, and of course we got church functions and decisions and issues that are going on, and so you got things pulling you. You know, I think we're all experiencing those things. We got things pulling us in all kinds of different directions. And I've been looking at these things and trying to see if they're good things that absorb my time, or are they simply distractions that consume my attention and focus? You can get drawn away into things that are so unimportant. You can get drawn away into arguments that just consume you. They consume your time and energy and all of that. And you never have the opportunity to get into things that are what God created us for. The enemy uses obvious distractions that we, you know, clearly see yet fall into anyway. I remember going to one of the leadership summits, and there was a gentleman there, Patrick Lencioni, I believe his name was, and he's like ADD to the max. I mean, he'd be in the middle of, I'd just be drawn away in like in an instant. He'd see something and he'd right in the middle of his talk, and you know, ADHD, I mean, he was beyond that. And we had this, I don't know where we got the term from. It might have even been from him, but he's ADOS. ADOS, what is that? He was attention deficit. Oh, look, that's so shiny. What is that? I mean, he was like that. I mean, he was up there and he's just like speaking and teaching and preaching. Oh, look, twins. Wow, they are identical. Stand up. Everybody's got to say, I mean, just total left turn, psst, off in the never land, and it was like right in the middle of your sentence. I mean, you didn't even like finish the sentence and go. So there's obvious distractions. I mean, God throws things at us sometimes, but you know, sometimes the enemy will throw things at us and just get us to like turn, and you know, we got to do battle with crazy people, and I've learned, you know, you can't argue with crazy. But for whatever reason, we attempted anyway. So, you know, so we know better, yet we fall into those pitfalls. What am I going to say, you know? But he also uses more subtle distractions. And they're things like something good to keep us from something great or something God. So we have to be careful of those types of distractions as well. Now, what I'm not talking about, you know, weather, blazing hot outside or blistery cold and you get distracted. And then we have a lot of people missing today for various reasons. We have, you know, family and kids and sickness and exhaustion. And there's all kinds of stuff that's just life. Life comes at you. Things happen. Not everybody can be at church every day. We all have to deal with life. So I'm not talking about those things and like people are missing today, you know, work and whatever. That's life. I'm talking about true distractions. I talked about last week, I mentioned that church I was at, that they were trying to go from a traditional service to a, a contemporary service, and in between they had that middle service as a blended service, and just to try and get people to transition slowly. If we can get them into the blended service, maybe we can get them into the contemporary service. And the blended service just freaked them out because the words were a little bit different, and they're like, I was so distracting. I don't feel like I was in church. They changed the words to the prayer, and you know, so they were all upset. I was like, wow, they were so easily distracted by such simple things. And in the same church, I remember there was a kid towards the front, and you know, mom was doing her best, but the kid was fussing and whatever. And same thing, you know, the people sitting behind were like, you know, I couldn't pay attention. The kid was fussy and blah blah blah. You know, I feel like I missed out on church. I never heard a thing the pastor said. And I'm like, really? You were so distracted by that simple thing. Did you ever think of getting up and moving? And, you know, church wasn't really full. It was like, if something is distracting you, just get up and sit in a different chair away from where the kid was. I mean, so we get caught up in so many distractions. It gets kind of crazy. Open your Bibles and your marbles, if you so choose to... Bibles would probably be better. Mark chapter 7. And silly me, usually I leave these comments online. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. This is a quote by someone we all know. It says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Anybody know who the quote was by? It was Jesus. He was telling them, you make the word of God of none effect by your tradition and many other things like that. Last week I opened up worship with Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. It said, though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's one of those you press through issues that come against you. And so these two are kind of a contrast if you look at it that way. In Habakkuk, you're looking at this going, all of these circumstances are going on, yet I will praise God anyway. I'm not going to let my circumstances get in the way. The verse we read before that, Mark 7:13, Jesus is saying, you know, you take the word of God and you basically chuck it because you put more importance on your traditions. And like I talked about last week, religion. We have our set patterns, our set ways, our set understandings, our set processes and procedures, and those take precedent over the word of God. We don't want to go back to the word of God with the idea of maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to look at this a little bit differently. Maybe God has something more to share with me. No, I can't be wrong. This is the way we've always done it. This was the way I was raised up doing it. This is the tradition we've always followed. We've always done it this way. So this has to be right. And we get stuck there. And many such like things do ye, Jesus said. So it's not just the traditions. It's all of those things that can get us caught up in not seeing God as God really is.
Easy Greek version. So you are teaching that it is not important to do what God said. You think it is more important to follow the traditions you have, which you pass on to others, and you do many things like that.
There you go. Easy to read version?
Easy read version.
Easy read version. Thank you. That was good. That was good. So you get the idea. It's a lot easier to follow the same things that you've always been doing, to believe the same things you've always believed, to go down that same road. I love the idea of autopilot. Not just in airplanes. I mean, you know, they use it in airplanes, but literally you can put your body in autopilot when you're driving. You get on the highway, you know where you're going, you got your GPS, you got your cruise control, you get it, set it at exactly the speed limit, because I never speed. So shut up. Don't make me cut this out of the message. So you set your cruise control and you get there and you're in autopilot. I mean, you just, you know, got the music on or you're chatting or whatever, and you're totally aware of everything going on around you, but you're not purposely going, how fast am I going? You know, where's my foot on the gas pedal? What is my, gas gauge say? What does my oil pressure say? You know, is there a car around me? I mean, all of these things, they're just all being done. We were driving home from church last week, week before, I don't know what it was. Somebody was turning out of the Walgreens. Y'all know where I'm talking about, going down Stearns. And the person made a kind of a wide swing. And I was in that left lane, so we're going, and he's like coming right at me. And as we passed, he completed the turn, kind of close, and we passed. And I just kept going. At that moment, it dawned on me. I even said to Monica, I said, I cannot believe the amount of calculations my brain just went through. I literally was able to glimpse back, and in a millisecond, I was looking at how fast he was going, how fast I was going, the angle of his tires as he was approach coming out at me, the direction, how close I was coming, and the direction his tires were going to be in relation to me. So seeing all of these things put together, I was able to tell that it was going to be close, but I was going to go right by him, and it wasn't going to be an accident, and I didn't have to think about it. My brain did all those calculations, and we just went right by them, and I went, wow. That I could have like slammed on the brakes, thinking I wasn't sure or whatever, but my brain did all that, saw all that, did all those calculations, and then kind of gave them to me in a moment. And I was like, incredible how powerful our brain is computing wise. You know, we think of computers and we're amazed at what computers can do, but our brain still surpasses any computer out there. The idea is we have to trust God. I mean, God put my brain in there for a reason. Whether I use it or not, He gave it to me for a reason. So let me share something with you. We're going to be talking about distractions, and we're talking about rejoicing in God, even in spite of distractions. Lack of rejoicing in the Lord will allow the distractions of circumstances to be a stumbling block in your relationship with Him. Lack of rejoicing in the Lord will allow the distractions of circumstances to be a stumbling block in your relationship with Him. Because when you're rejoicing in God, your attention is turned towards that. And honestly, like when we're up here worshiping on Sunday morning and the music's playing and I'm engaged in worship, I'm not thinking about all of the scoobling that's happening. I shared that with you a week or two ago. I'm not concerned about all of that stuff that's going on. I'm not even thinking about it. I'm in total connection with God, and none of that stuff exists as far as I'm concerned. And so just the opposite of that is true. Lack of rejoicing in the Lord will allow the distraction of circumstances to be a stumbling block in your relationship with Him. If you're willing to give in to the distraction of those circumstances, the easiest way out of that is to look for God. Where is God in this circumstance? Where is... I so bad want to show that picture, but we'll save that for another day. Where is God in the circumstances? Where is God in what's going on? In this horrific situation, where is God in that? I want to see God show up. I want to see what God is doing. And, you know, if I don't see it, you know, show me what's going on behind the scenes, Lord. Show me where... Even if it's just something I need to trust you, I need to, you know, okay, I don't see it, I don't understand it, I don't fully grasp this. Okay, just let me know. Oh, just trust me in this. You know, you hear those words when God's like, just say, trust me, it's okay, I got this. you know, there is some peace in that going, you know, you're a big God. When you say you got this, psh, absolutely. I can let that go. I can put that in your hands. I'm not going to worry about it. But we need to get to that point. Turn to Proverbs 24. We're going to look at verse 10. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Okay, it's a kind of a cool proverb. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So I said, okay, well, what if we take this apart a little bit? What if we start kind of dissecting this and put a little more meat on it, kind of put a little different spin on it so we can get some different understanding. So if you faint in the day, faint, what does that mean? It means to fail, abate, slacken, cease, give up, give in, quit. Okay? Stop doing what God called you to do. Let's just use that as a term for all of that, fail, cease, give up, quit. If you stop doing what God called you to do in the day of adversity, what is this adversity? Trouble, distress, affliction, adversary. Interesting. These are basically problems that come your way. Things, people, circumstances, distractions. So if you stop doing what God called you to do in the day of circumstances and distractions... All right, let's look at strength. Power, might, force, ability, vigor. How about this is your ability to do what the Lord called you to do? So if I could take liberty, I'll read it this way. If you stop doing what God called you to do in the day of circumstances and distractions, your ability to do what God called you to do will be small. And it's all due to distractions. You give in to those things that are distracting you, and it's things, people, circumstances, whatever. And all of that can be a distraction. We have to be careful. I'm not saying, you know, family definitely can be a distraction, but not always. Some distractions are just part of life. It's stuff you have to attend to. You have a crying baby, that could be a distraction, or it could be, this is my job. I need to do something here. I need to step in and help. Family members, call you on the phone, issue. Is it a distraction, or is it, hey, I need to get involved with this, and this is what God is asking me to do. This is what we do as family. We step into these circumstances. We step in and help. I'm talking about distractions here. Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I really believe that God is all about us having joy. God is really all about us having joy. And praising God and enjoying fellowship with Him are two ways of restoring your joy, which is also ways of restoring your strength. When you can really praise God and connect up with Him and fellowship with Him, causes the distractions to wane. When you start banging up how big your God is to compared to how small your problems are, when you start to really see God more and more, how big He is, I don't care how big your problem is, God's always going to trump that. God is always going to outdo that. But we have to be willing to go there. We have to be willing to say, yeah, God is actually a bigger God than I thought. And honoring God for who He is brings the focus back on His ability and away from our lack. That's where our focus really needs to be. It's on His ability, not on our lack. We were just having a conversation yesterday, day before, and we just start running through scenarios. Willow Creek came up. And everybody's trying to learn lessons. There's teachings galore out there on life lessons from, you know, Bill Hybels and Willow Creek and all of that stuff. Never once have I heard anyone say, look at the amazing thing that God was able to do to create Willow Creek despite Bill Hybels. God didn't use him because he was some giant of a man. He's the only guy that can do this. He's the only one capable, so I got to put it in his hands. No, God's like, look what I can do even with someone that's struggling with stuff. So then we're like, wow, okay, so this gives a whole different perspective on this. You know, what Bill did there was amazing. Did he have issues? I don't know. I don't know the whole story behind that. I don't really care. What I'm looking at is what God can do anyway. And then, you know, Monica goes, yeah, like Moses. Like, yeah, there you go. There's a good biblical principle. You take Moses, and what does he do? You know, grows up in Pharaoh's house thinking, okay, I am the man. I go kill that Egyptian. I go take care of things. Oh, crap, I did the wrong thing. Now I got to run for my life. I mean, did Moses have a clue what he was doing? No. God has to get his attention in a burning bush. Here's what I want you to do. Finally, Moses realized, no, I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't do that. God's like, perfect. You're worthless. No one could use you except me. Watch what I can do with someone like you. See, that's the thing that we got to look at. Most people want to look at the distractions. Well, what about the dead Egyptian? And what about the this? And what about the that? We don't go, what about God? Look what God was able to do. Oh, you're going to have all kinds of books out there about people, pastors, that mega churches that have failed. And we went through names of people, Ted Haggard, and I can't even think of some of the other ones that come. They're just, you go out there, look on the internet. They're all over the place. And a lot of them are at big churches. And they're all going, look what that person did. Look at that failure over there. Why? Because nobody wants to see how big God is. Nobody's looking at how amazing God is. Nobody's looking at those situations and go, look at the amazing church that God built despite this person's problems. And then you got a guy like Ted Haggard who has this major failure. They pull him out of that church. Church keeps going. Okay? God was able to use that guy to create a church that was able to be sustained after he had this huge fall. The founding pastor, and the church stayed. Okay, God did a great job through this man. Took a little time to do restoration. Decides he's going to become a pastor again. Starts a new church. First church service he has, just out in the middle of nowhere. They're using a barn. 200 people show up. The next week, 400 people show up. Okay, why? Because he was a big failure? Because of God. It's always because of God. We got to stop looking at our failures, and we got to stop looking at other people's failures. We got to stop looking at them. Are they on the inside? Are they on the outside? Where is God? Let's go back to that. See, that's where I've been wrong. I've been caught up in all of this. Well, I'm not sure what this person is. I don't know if they're capable. I don't know. Yeah, we'll get around to thinking about God at some point, but no. How about if we start with God? And how about if we end with God? And everywhere in between? Yeah, we'll let God handle that too. I think that would be just the easiest way to do things. That's why distractions are an evil to be avoided. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made one side by side with the other so that man may not find out anything that shall be after him. All right, we cannot undo what God has done, okay? God is a little bit bigger than that. So he's saying, rejoice in your prosperity. When things are going well, because you don't know what the future holds. God does, but we might not. So it's a good idea to rejoice in the things that God is doing for us and not get distracted about tomorrow. God made each day side by side, one after the other, and we don't know one from the next. And so we get so easily distracted. Yeah, things are going well right now, but what about tomorrow? Something might happen tomorrow. You don't want to say something to jinx that. You don't want to say something that's going to... Get what I'm saying? We always let the distractions of tomorrow steal our joy for today, whatever that looks like. Matthew 6:34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Don't allow tomorrow to be a distraction for the things that we're able to do today. I can't help it. I watch football. I miss watching the game with my daughter last night, but I watched the game anyway. Hopefully she's watching it now, catching the replay. But because of football season, it takes me back to seeing, and you know, I saw it yesterday. It's inevitable. You have the typical quarterback throwing the football. This is not real complicated. I mean, football is very complicated, but the science behind throwing it, it's not rocket surgery. Throw the football, the receiver runs to where the football is going to be and catches it. When he catches it, he grabs a hold of it, makes sure he has it, and then he turns and he runs upfield towards the goal line with the intention of crossing for a touchdown or getting as far as he possibly can or not getting killed in the process, whatever. That's the simple process, right? Throw. The guy's running. Catch the ball, tuck it in, make sure you got it, turn and run. Not a real hard thing to do. Inevitably, especially during preseason like this, what you see is the quarterback throw the ball. The wide receiver is running. He puts his hands out to catch the ball and turns to look to see where he's going. In the meantime, the ball goes through his hands, bounces off of his hands, whatever, because he was worried about tomorrow. He was thinking about where he had to go. After he caught the ball, tucked it in, and was ready to run, who was there? Who was possibly going to hit him? He was distracted about the upcoming events, and he missed the opportunity that presented itself right there. All he had to do was squeeze his hands together and catch the football. But because he was distracted, he couldn't follow through with what he needed to do at that moment. And we end up doing the same thing. We allow the distractions of life, things around us, stuff to call us away, gets us going in a different direction before we're finished with that. We're not satisfied with what God has given us. We're already thinking about the next thing on the list, and we let go of that thing that God is having us do right then and there. And sometimes it's thinking, well, maybe there's more, so... You know, it's always, do I give up what I have in my hand for what's behind door number two? That might be more. But then door number two may have nothing behind it, and so you gave up what you had to end up with nothing. You know, let's not get distracted. Let's just follow God. Amen? Let's just stay in tune with Him in these things. And this went a lot longer than I had even planned. So I'll pick this up next week. Thank you all for listening. I appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus. Good. Praise God. God is full of awesome nuggets. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for those amazing nuggets. We thank you for giving us just wisdom from your realm, Lord, from your heart, right from your bosom, Lord, right from who you are. Lord, you love to just bless us with amazing things. God, sometimes we miss the fact that we're your kids. And just as any good parent would love to shower their kids with amazing things, and sometimes it looks crazy, like letting them put pudding on their face because it looks like a beard. And we miss the opportunity to see how fun that must be because we see the mess that's being created. God, help us to step back and to step into your eyes. Help us to see how you pour good things on us. And Lord, we need to appreciate every piece of it, every bit of that goodness. And sometimes life is messy, and we need to be okay with that simply because you're a God that is okay with mess in life. It doesn't scare you away. It doesn't chase you out of the room when we create mess. Lord, you are there with us in our mess. Help us to realize that. Help us to sense you being there and to turn to you when that mess is really bad, that we know that we can trust you to get us through because we're your kids. And there's nothing you won't go through to help us. There's nothing you would let stop you from helping us. So thank you, Papa. We love that. We appreciate you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks, all.